Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We are in Luke 13 this morning. But before we read, I want us to say the Lord's Prayer together, and so let's do that right now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Luke chapter 13, let's read from verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So people come to Jesus with a troubling situation. Pilate had had some Galileans killed, and it would seem apparent that it was an injustice. Pilate is prefect of Judea. He's not over the area of Galilee. So most likely what it was that you had Galileans who traveled down to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. And there's some reason to believe that it was Passover. It says Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifices. And it could be that Pilate had his men literally do that, or it just may mean that they killed the Galileans when they were offering sacrifices. But obviously, there is some kind of injustice here. And there's this feeling that we as people often have when we are confronted with injustice, when things aren't fair. This righteous anger, this sense that we want things to be made right. This past week, a friend was telling about someone he knew who right now is having a hard time with his daughter's high school. His daughter is getting bullied there. She's even been sent some nasty pictures by phone. And apparently, what I was told was that when the father talked to the school about it, they have done nothing to address this situation. And I was a little bit puzzled by that. I said, "Really? In this day and age, what you hear on the news, aren't they afraid of a lawsuit? Did he show them the pictures?" And my friend said, "Yeah, he showed them the pictures. They just made light of it. They know that he doesn't have a lot of money, and so maybe they think that he wouldn't bring a lawsuit." We even talked about the possibility maybe they're more concerned about a lawsuit from the parents of the kids who would get in trouble if it was dealt with. Kind of the environment we live in. And so I hear something like that, that really gets me in the gut. This burning feeling of injustice. If that's what is really happening, that's wrong for so many reasons. And there's this craving that we have as humans for wrong situations to be made right. So let's talk about, in this situation that we just read about in Scripture, let's talk about Pilate and the Romans and the injustices they commit here. Can you just imagine that the people who come to Jesus would upset about this situation. They themselves have seen over the years Romans commit many injustices. So let's talk about Pilate. Let's talk about the Romans. But, interestingly, when the people come to Jesus, what they're actually thinking is, no, let's talk about the victims. Let's talk about these Galileans. And Jesus knows what they mean. Seems apparent that the people who are talking to Jesus about this situation, that they believe in the righteous cause. And somehow, even if you face daunting odds, if your heart and your actions are right and you oppose real evil, then God will not let you come to a bad end. If you are in a situation where something really bad happens to you, you messed up somehow. Some way. Even if it's something completely unrelated deep in the past. But now, God brings the consequences on your head. This bad thing. I mean, what it's like is, when you have somebody in this kind of situation, it's like when you have a news report about somebody who is a suspect in a case, and it becomes very, very, very difficult for them to clear their name. Even if the prosecutor comes out and says, no, they're not a suspect anymore in this case. Even if the prosecutor goes ahead and presses charges and prosecutes somebody else, still, there's kind of this taint over them. And what can they do to get rid of that suspicion? They are always suspect. The people talking to Jesus are saying, so let's talk about those Galileans, because they're thinking they had to do something bad that this would happen to them. Let's talk about them. And Jesus' response is, no, let's talk about you. Us? But we're not part of this story. Why talk about us? No, Jesus said, let's talk about you. This story is about you. Ultimately, it's about you. You really think that those people that Pilate had killed were worse sinners than all other Galileans? That if we lined up every single Galilean and we were to pick out the worst sinners, that those would be the ones chosen? Really, that's what you're thinking, Jesus says. Jesus even throws in another situation. What about those 18 people that died when the Tower of Siloam fell? Those people were really bad? That's what you're thinking? The question now, Jesus says, is about you. What are you going to do? What you need to do is repent. I still get surprised when I hear about a situation where a Christian has gone through something really bad, maybe even a tragedy, and some other Christian who means well, who has good intentions, says to them, you know, that wouldn't have happened to you if you had just had faith in God. Or there's a variation of that, you know, you wouldn't have experienced that bad thing if you had really listened to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. I'm just flabbergasted because, I mean, there is enough in Scripture that we can see that can't be true. There's enough from our own experience about life that should say that can't be true. I mean, to think that when we read the Bible, the most faithful people in Scripture are the ones who suffer the least. The Bible doesn't testify to that. And that's just ludicrous. And yet it is an idea that has had a long life among Jews and Christians. For Jesus, the faithfulness that matters is when we look at situations in the world and we ask hard questions about repentance about our repentance. Typically today, when people talk about repentance, what they mean is that if I repent, it indicates that I feel sorry for something that I've done. I have regrets for some kind of action that I committed, or maybe even a way of life that I've been living. Okay, I feel bad about that. And in the Bible, that's part of repentance, but it's not the whole picture. Repentance is about conversion. It's about changed life. In terms of the Gospels, what we see is that comes to involve a number of different things. It comes to involve, for instance, trusting God totally, you know, not relying upon ourselves anymore, but really giving our lives over into His care. It can involve things to do with our morals and ethics, and really wanting those to change, okay? Taking actions to change basic moral choices that we make. It can also mean, when we go farther on, that it has to do with embracing the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then even beyond that, what we see when we get into Acts, you know, repentance encompasses joining in Jesus' mission to the world. Okay, so it can involve this big picture of our lives. Now, we'll talk about some of those other things in weeks and months ahead, but I want to key in on the one that has to do with just basic morals. If you go back in Luke, go back to chapter 3, what we see there is Luke telling about John the Baptist coming on the scene. And Luke makes it very clear that John the Baptist's ministry is a ministry calling people to repentance. His baptism is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so we see this. When people come to John and they're hearing what he's saying, you know, they have questions. They're saying, John, okay, if we repent, what's that going to mean for us? What are we going to do differently? And John will talk to them, and when John answers them, he doesn't speak in kind of airy, fairy, abstract terms. John will talk to them very practically. And so he'll say to them, okay, so for instance, let's say you have two tunics, okay, these garments that men would typically wear. If you have two, and you see somebody who has none, give one of your two tunics to them. That's what repentance means. You have tax collectors. You know, they ask John, okay, what about us? What about our situation? Talk to us. What does it mean for us? And John will say, okay, you guys, I mean, you try to squeeze every penny that you can out of people so that you can load up your bank accounts. What it means for you is that you take the amount that you're allowed to take when you collect taxes. That's it. Don't do any more than that. Roman soldiers even are there. Go figure. I mean, they're there, and they're asking John, what about us? And he says to them, look, you don't use your power and your strength to bully people into giving you money. Okay? You guys need to change, too. And again, always, he's talking to them about very practical things. These are concrete moral choices that people make that can change. Sometimes what has happened is that we see repentance as a one-and-done thing. It's just a step to salvation. And so once you've done it, you're through with it. But as disciples, we need to come back to repentance periodically. And one thing that we need to do in thinking about repentance is evaluating our own moral choices. So, for instance, basic one, do we act with honesty? Or are there situations where we fudge the truth when it's convenient? In different situations, do we act with integrity? Are we treating others with respect? What kinds of words come out of our mouths? Are they words that build up, or are they words that tear down? Do we work hard at our jobs or at school or whatever task it is that we're given to work on, or we just do enough to kind of get by? It's just things like this, you know, that now and then we need to take stock of our lives, ask questions about our morals, ask questions about our personal ethics, and do some reevaluating. But I say that, and it sounds so easy. And the difficulty that we run into is what we see in our story today. That the people there are ready to talk about others, and they're not so ready to talk about themselves. And sometimes what we see with ourselves is it's easier to evaluate other people, but it's hard to even see ourselves very well. Just recently here, I was reading a book for one of the courses that I'm taking, and the book, it's about peace and reconciliation. It's not by a single author. It's by a group called the Arbinger Institute. And a really good book. They make up this story to tell about, so that through the story then come the principles and ideas that they really want to present to their readers. And so I really liked the book when I read it. Shortly after I was finished, Carrie comes home one day from work, and she says, well, they told us that this week, one day, we've got to wipe out our schedule, clean off our schedule, because we're going to have an all-day training, and it's with something like the Arbinger Institute. Or I'm like, what? I just read a book from them. Well, how weird is that? Okay. And after she did the training, at the end of that day, she came home, and we talked about what she'd been through. The person who did the training wasn't actually with the Arbinger Institute, but weird thing was, his experience was very much like the experience of the made-up main character in the book. And it was this, that here he is as a parent, and he has a teenager who's acting out. And they're rebellious, and they're getting into more and more trouble. Things are getting worse and worse. When the parents are at the end of their rope after trying all these things, they go to this extreme measure, and they take their kids down to Arizona, and they put their teenager in this program where they have to go on this month-long wilderness trek. And leaders of the program say, we want you to stay for a couple days. You parents who are putting your kids in the program, we want you to stay for a couple days because we want to talk to you. Okay, they're going to talk to us about our teens and what they're going through and kinds of difficulties they're having and stuff. Okay, we can do that. And they get in there and they say, okay, we want to talk about you. What? I'm not the problem. My teenager is the one who's the problem. They're the one that needs the help. What are we talking about me for? They're saying, no, we really want to talk about you. That's what we're going to do for these next couple days. And it is really, really difficult to take a hard look at themselves. Because it's a lot easier to talk about others and their problems and their failings than it is to talk about ourselves and our problems and our failings. Isn't it? Am I the only one here who feels that way? Anybody else feel that way? Okay, I'm not sure what kind of response I'm getting here. It's easier to talk about our boss and their problems than it is to talk about us. It's easier to talk about other members of my family than it is to talk about me. It's easier to talk about other people in the church and the issues that they've got than it is to talk about me and my issues. See this, because I would rather not look hard at myself. In fact, there are even some things there that are painful. through this time, I've continually come back to our 40-day fast that we're doing right now, talking just about why do Christians do things like this? What are we supposed to gain from it? And one of the things that we see in the Bible, one reason why people in the Bible fast is because they're repenting. And it's a way of kind of rededicating themselves before the Lord. One of the things that people do in fasts is that they ask God to show them where they need to change in their behaviors, in their moral choices. And so a fast becomes a time of just looking at these areas of life. It also becomes a time just to wait for God to reveal things. My internet homepage is National Geographic's Photo of the Day page. And I like seeing the things that photographers have come across. Just these different little things that they have caught. I am not a photographer myself. In fact, the only reason why we have pictures of our kids is because my wife does that. And I feel bad that she has gotten stuck with that. I probably need to repent. This is, by the way, I thought this was an interesting picture of a library in Germany. But one of the things when I see pictures like this, you know, I look at it and I say, wow, isn't that just amazing that they were able to catch it, you know, at that moment in time. Say one thing about this. I don't care how well I get to know a whale. I mean, this guy has a lot more courage than me to be that close, but I'm impressed. One of the things, though, on National Geographic's Photo of the Day page, when they have one of these pictures, is that the photographer will just say something about it below, about how they captured that particular picture. And one of the things that so many of them say is that they will wait hours and hours and hours for the light to be just right so that they can see what they want to see. And I apply that to us, that if we can't see ourselves very well, sometimes what needs to happen is that we call on God and we wait. If we can't see our own moral choices and the things that we're doing, our behavior, sometimes we need to just go ahead and put it out there to God and wait. And we may have to wait a while, but God, I believe, will shed the light that we need so that we can see what we need to see. God will reveal. We began the sermon with saying a prayer together, the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to end the sermon today in the same way. And so right now I want us to say together a prayer of repentance. We'll say it out loud together. And so let's go ahead and pray this together. God, our Father, creator of all, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, in what we have done and what we have left undone. We confess to you our pride and hypocrisy. We confess we have been too concerned for ourselves and not enough with others. We confess to you our love of worldly goods and comforts, our negligence in prayer and worship, our anger and our jealousy, our unloving thoughts toward others. We repent. Forgive us our sins. As far as the east is from the west, put away our transgressions from us. Restore us in faith. Renew us in love. Guide us down right paths. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Chuck's going to come and lead us in a song, and while he's doing that, I have some people who are going to pass out some handouts, and they're just some questions to help you reflect this week on some of your own moral choices, moral behaviors. And so I hope that they're helpful to you, just to get you to think about some things. And so as we're standing and singing, just make sure that you're aware down the road that things are getting passed out. Okay? Let's go ahead, and we will stand and sing together.